We've entitled our series through the book of James as instructions on abiding in Christ. And I wanted to remind us that James has been writing to Jewish Christians who are under extreme persecution. And their whole world was being upended. They had fled to many different places out of Jerusalem. And James wanted to help them so that they would not lose their faith. And there's a number of things that would be pressures on them. And so he's addressing different things that would undermine their faith. So as said, we're calling our message, "We Are Servants." And I wanted to start out today by reading our text so that it could kind of set our minds for the study. Our text is from James 5, 1 to 6. And it says this: "Come now, you rich." And I don't think this necessarily means that they're very, very wealthy, that they've got plenty. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries, which are coming on you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the workers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the cry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in luxury on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you." Okay, the Lord basically repeated the same thing when he said in Luke 16, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you?" What James wrote in our text is very close to what the Lord said when he said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so this whole matter of our treasure and our heart is a burden for James. And so he's focusing, helping us to focus on the fact that material possessions that we have are not sinful, but we need to understand that they are a stewardship given to us by God. The point is, if you can't be faithful with the material things that God has given us to manage as stewards, then why would God give you something of your own of a spiritual nature? Now, we need to remember that God blesses us in different ways. We're not all blessed the same. He gives some of us many material things, and he gives some of us less. And that goes right along with Proverbs 13 and verse 7, when it says, there is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. I have known quite a number of people like that through the course of my life. And these people often have a nice car, nice home, all kinds of stuff, but they also are deeply in debt. So they're pretending to be rich, but in reality, they don't have anything. Then Proverbs goes on and says, another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. In the church that I pastored out in Oregon, there was a man there that came to church and each Sunday, and he was always in threadbare clothes. He drove in a car, a pickup that was rattling and falling apart, and so I went and visited him in his home one day. And as I came up and entered, he welcomed me into the house, and everything was in disrepair. It was just an amazing how difficult of a circumstance he lived in. So in the elders' meeting, I brought up the fact that we really should do something for this poor man because he was so destitute. Perhaps we ought to give him some benevolence money to help him. And one of the elders said, I do his taxes, and I need you to know that he has more money than all of us in the room combined. He said, in fact, he is worth several million dollars. And so here's this man that was pretending to be poor, and he looked to be poor, but he had great wealth. So all of us have money and material things to manage. And because some of us have more and some have less, it varies from person to person, and that's God's design. So what James is speaking against is the love of money. That causes people to take that which is a blessing from God and perverting it for their own ends. Remember the parable of the soils? The soil that Jesus talked about that had weeds in it? This is what he said. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, that's where it comes in to what James is driving at, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we need to remember that the directive that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler, and Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went a great way grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So James is giving us a strong pronouncement now. And he says in verse 1a, come now, you rich, those who have material possessions. Then he says, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming on you. Now he says, come now. It could be translated, now listen up, or get this. So these are, come now is he put in there to get their attention. And then James tells them to weep and howl. Now those are two very interesting words. Weep, the Greek means to cry as for great loss. It does not mean to shed a few tears, but rather to shed a lot of them for what you're going through. And then the word howl means to shriek with a strong emotional outburst. It's a prolonged cry of sadness. So James is calling on the readers, and now that's us, for a strong emotional response of overwhelming grief. And we would say, well, why would he do that? And the reason why is because he does not want them to look to material things to provide for their needs instead of to God. You see, that's the threat that the love of money brings. And this was also expressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, I like what the New American did with this here, covering. Many other versions translate it clothing, but covering would mean all our clothing as well as our shelter. With these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, and this is the same thing James is warning about, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So James is warning, hey, I'm telling you this because if you get the love of money, you're going to have miseries that are going to be coming on you. Then James tells that what those miseries will be. He says in verse 2, your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. This speaks of the natural law that the quality of material things deteriorates over time. Everything moves from order to disorder. And we see that when it says your riches have rotted. Think of all the needs, all that needs to be repaired on a house or a vehicle or a computer. Lots of things, they go from order to disorder. And he says your garments have become moth-eaten. Your clothes have holes in them. You either damage them or they wear out. Then in verse 3a, it says, your gold and your silver have rusted. Now, the Greek word here means to be corroded. And it is true that gold and silver do not properly rust, but they do tarnish. And we can see that in these two spoons. The one on the right is tarnished. The one on the left is bright and good to look at. And on the other hand, the value of gold and silver can decrease. The Great Depression happened before my time, but my father lived through it, and we have seen some times of recession and that. But my father often said, the difference between a depression and an inflation is that in a depression, bread costs 5 cents a loaf and nobody could afford it. In an inflation, bread costs $4 a loaf, and everybody has it. So James is giving a strong pronouncement that things are going to go from order to disorder. They're going to be from what is real nice and pretty to tarnished. And then he goes on in verse 3 and he B, and he says, and their rust. Now, this is a different word. A Greek word is used here for rust, and it can be translated either poison or rust. And the poison that is talked about here is the poison is a venom, as emitted by some animals. And verse 3c says, will be a witness against you. So their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. So it's like the poison. Your flesh will be consumed with fire, like fire. My grandson, Timothy Smith, is now living down in New Mexico. And he has started doing a lot of walking around in the mountains. And having lived in mountains similar to that, I became concerned about him running into poisonous snakes. And so I looked it up on the web, and I just put in poisonous snakes that live in around Albuquerque. And I found out there's 8 of them. And then it went on to say that there's also Gila monsters that are there, and Gila monsters are one of 2 poisonous lizards. The interesting thing about them is that they typically grow to around 20 inches long, and they weigh about 4 pounds. Unlike a snake, a poisonous snake, the poisonous snake has the 2 teeth, and it bites down, and the teeth are hollow, and then it pulls back, and it activates the venom to go down the center of the tooth and to put the poison in whatever it bit. But a Gila monster is not that way. They don't have hollow teeth. They have sharp ridges on the edges of their teeth, and all they have to do is slash or make a slash in the skin of whatever they're striking, and it puts the venom in. In Albuquerque, they have a zoo that has a Gila monster in it, and the naturalist was being videotaped one day, and he reached in and he picked up the Gila monster, and he was demonstrating the Gila monster for the people. And all of a sudden, the Gila monster turned his head and slashed, just kind of pulled his lip back and slashed across the man's thumb. And instantly, the man put the Gila monster back into its where it belonged and grabbed his thumb. And he said, "Oh, that burns. It's like fire." And he was going on about how painful it was. And then he said, "Oh, it's moving up my thumb," and got to the knuckle on his thumb, and he said, "Oh, it's got to my wrist," and then it got to his elbow, and then it got to his shoulder. And he said, "Oh," and he was rubbing his arm, and he said, "It feels like I've got hot lava running in my veins, and it's searing everything as it's moving along." Now, interestingly, the poison of Gila monsters rarely kills anybody. And for that reason, they have not come up with an antidote for Gila monster venom. But Gila monsters don't move real fast, and so they must eat little birds or rabbits or small animals in the spring. And so they devour all they can, and they turn it into fat, and the fat comes in their tail. And then they live the rest of the year off the fat that's in their tail. And so they can, you can tell how a Gila monster is doing because of the fat in his tail. But I thought it was amazing that the Gila monster's venom was cruising through this man's flesh like fire. And so what a graphic example of what James is talking to us about. And then in verse 3e, it says, in the last days, you have stored up your treasure. It is like Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the attitude that James is wanting us to have. King Solomon also said, everybody comes naked from his mother's womb. And as everybody comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. To say it another way, money, James is saying to us, money will not give you security. Or things will not give you security. On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? So when we get afraid about losing material things, it becomes a faith issue. And that's James' point. A man was told once, money talks. And the man replied, all it ever says to me is goodbye. And that's very close to Proverbs 23. I like it in the Living Bible. It says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. So James made a strong pronouncement, and now he's going to give a strong indictment. And we see not only was their wealth uselessly hoarded, but verse 4 says that it was unjustly obtained in the first place. Listen, behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your field, which is a clear violation of Scripture. You remember in Leviticus, it says, you shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And so that money that wasn't given, James says in verse 4c, it cries out against you. It's like James personifying the money, and he's saying the wages are crying out. And the tense of the verb is present active. What it means is it didn't just cry out once. It continually keeps crying out that it was not given to the one who earned it. And in 4D it says, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, Sabaoth is not translated. It is transliterated. In other words, Sabaoth is exactly what it is like in Greek. At first glance, it seems to be a different spelling for Sabbath, but it's not. The Greek word means the entire army of heaven. Thus, it means the Lord of heaven's entire army has received the outcry. So it's a real serious matter when you keep something and it's crying out to the Lord and all his army. Verse 5 says, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So James has used three verbs here that we're going to look at in detail: luxuriously, wanton, and fattened. The first one is you've lived luxuriously on the earth. The verb here means basically you have indulged in extravagant comfort. You've lived in luxury. Two, he said you led a life of wanton pleasure. And the old English word wanton means given to self-indulgence. So it's kind of a hedonistic attitude. You have luxury and then you are full of self-indulgence. James is saying that after getting your wealth through unjust actions and hoarding it, you now use it for yourself. And three, he says you have fattened your hearts, and it means your inner desires. Now, it's interesting. What do you fatten a calf for? James answers that. He says, for in the day of slaughter. This has to be referring to the day of judgment that's coming. And we need to remember that we will answer to the Lord one day. Verse 6 says, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man, and he does not resist you. And so I would just say, we need to remember that there's one more court. And in that court, we will all stand before Father. And any time we've been wronged, that will be brought out and it will be made right. So James is trying to help them to remember that. You've condemned the righteous man. He didn't resist you, but will be condemned. The Greek word here means a legal sentence has been brought against someone. And the implication here is that they even use the courts to take advantage of someone. Now, we don't normally think of this as being a problem in the church, but in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul addressed that when he said, now there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one against another. In a church that I pastored, one of the elders there was a very godly man, and he owned a lumber yard. And several families, actually 9 families in the church, went and bought lumber from him. And because they were from the church and all, he allowed them charge it. And one of the families built a whole house and charged the whole thing to him. And another did an extensive remodel on their house and charged that to him. But the problem was that nobody paid him for what they had taken. And so it came time he needed some money to pay for his suppliers. And he contacted the people in the church and asked them if they would pay their bill. And none of them did. So what he did, he could have taken them to court, but because he was a godly man and he knew that 1 Corinthians 6:7 says it's a fault, you've gone to law with one another, he decided that he would write a letter to all of his suppliers and tell them they did not have the money to pay them right now, that he was going to have to file for bankruptcy and he was going to close his business. But he promised them that he would pay them as soon as he could get the money. And over the next 5 or 6 years, it was amazing to watch him. He built a house and then lived in it. And then he built another house and sold the first one that they were living in. Then he built another one. But when he sold the house, he used the gain from the house he built to pay off the debt that he owed to his suppliers until he had them all paid. Now, it does say in 1 Corinthians 6 that you should take it to the spiritual leaders in the church. But this man didn't even want to do that. He was trusting the Lord for it. He went forward, and it was amazing to watch him grow spiritually. It was amazing to watch his children grow spiritually through it all. And God truly blessed this man because he was not willing to go to law against another believer. James 5:6b says, you put to death. The Greek word means to murder. And the idea is that they were willing to destroy someone by using the courts to get what they wanted. And that's like the people in the church that I was telling you about. They were willing to destroy this elder and destroy his livelihood in order to get what they wanted. See, the righteous ones, and like this elder, a righteous man, were acting like the Lord. Remember what Peter said? Who, when Jesus was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And that's at one more court. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. James might have been thinking of the Sermon on the Mount when he wrote his letter. And it says, but I say to you, and this elder certainly did that, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. So James starts out saying, okay, he gave a strong pronouncement, and he says the people have amassed wealth by defrauding others, and then they spend it on their own lusts, and they were even willing to destroy people in the process. So for application, we need to be, James, as we think about what James has said to us, we need to be careful not to lay up treasure in this world, and we must guard ourselves against the love of money or the love of things. Instead, by faith, we should use our resources to build up the kingdom of God. May it be so in our lives, especially in these last days, and that's why we chose Revelation, because it talks about days of trouble. And we have the COVID-19 that we are dealing with right now. But Luke says there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations, and we're seeing that. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, sounds like a hurricane. Men faint from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. So James is trying to say to these people that have been persecuted, that are living in hard times and things are insecure, he's saying it's a matter of faith in God. In the book, Her Story, there's an account of a woman by the name of Marion Fairley Veatch, and she lived in 1638 to 1722. She married a pastor, and she and this pastor were only married for 2 years before extreme persecution came down on the area where they lived. And her husband, William, was declared guilty of treason and worthy of death because he was a non-conforming minister. On January 19th, 1679, a party of dragoons came to their house at night, took William, and during the break-in, Marion remained calm because she was persuaded that men could not do anything that God did not permit. That night she lost her husband because they took him and killed him. Now what is she going to do? Here she's a widow with a number of children. And how is she going to take care of herself? And she prayed to the Lord. She said, "Lord, I know that you will take care of us and sustain us." And you know what? He did. He gave them food, he gave them clothes, and he gave them a place to stay. And they were never in want. Psalm 43 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no way that we could have scheduled this section of Scripture to be our text for the time when we're in the COVID-19 thing. But thank you that 2,000 years after James penned these words, they speak to us and they encourage us to trust you, to lean on you, to lift up our heads, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Lord, we don't know when that will be. You may come for us today. You may come for one of us today. And if that's the case, that's okay. We are okay with that because we know that one day soon we will be with you as well. So thank you for James. Thank you for his being concerned that no matter what we go through, that we can abide confident in you. In your name, amen.